notice in, we'll just start in verse 20. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. Now, when thy son taketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this time, or this day. And in and it, that which is written in the law, the testimony, statutes, and judgments, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, righteousness is involved in something that you do. Now, you can do either righteous deeds or unrighteous deeds. The righteousness has to do with that which is right. It has to do with that which is balanced, that which is true. No, as the scripture says, shadow of turning. In the scripture, Christ did that which is righteous. But I want you to understand, he didn't live for you. Jesus Christ died for you, and that's the righteousness of the Lord Christ. Now, he was righteous. There was no sin in him. There was no sin by him. And he was perfectly righteous. But when he died, he didn't die for his unrighteousness. He died for yours. He paid for our sins by death. And that's the only way. You can't be righteous without death. But if you die, then there's no hope. I can't get out of my mind. Yesterday, I preached a funeral yesterday, and there wasn't a whole lot I could say about the man. Yet I had sat down with him and talked to him about his salvation, and all the man had to give me was the fact that he had trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And I wasn't too sure about that, the way he talked. But he told me that Jesus Christ was his Savior, and so who am I to say anything different? The righteousness of the law won't get it for you. It's all contained in what you believe. You'd never fulfill the righteousness of the law. In fact, most of us in this room wouldn't even be able to count the statutes that's in the law, much less do them. You see, people think they're just 10, but that's untrue. There are several hundred, and if you had to remember them and check everything that you did, you'd never make it. But Jesus Christ died on Calvary to fulfill the law where we are concerned. What does the law do? It eventually brings death. Your failure, if you were under the law, your failure to keep the law would bring death. It might be by somebody putting you against the wall and stoning you. It might be hanging by the neck until you're dead. But it absolutely ends in death. But Jesus Christ didn't walk on the face of this earth to give you a guide. He didn't live to show you how to live. Jesus Christ died to make you know that salvation is free to you. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Now, every scripture reference that I'm going to give you might not coincide with what you already believe, but nevertheless, I want to go at it this way. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. That was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, there's a couple of people there then that walked blamelessly. How did they do that? They did it by blood sacrifices. It wasn't that their daily life didn't have any problems in them. It wasn't in their daily life that they never did anything wrong. It was that at the given time, they brought sacrificial offerings to the Lord, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so they were righteous by the blood of the innocent animal that they offered. Righteousness, where we're concerned, means death. In other words, you don't fulfill them during your daily life, and let's just say that you were a robber, a murderer, and they put you in jail. They had your trial, and instead of sending you to prison, they hanged you until you're dead. But there was an individual that said to them, I know this person and I appreciate them, and I'll die in the individual's stead. Hang me. If you got to do this to someone, I'll take the person's place, and you can hang me by the neck, and I'll die in that person's place. But the name confused the individual. So he said, well, that's all right. Just change his name to mine. Change my name to his. Write it down and fix it so that when I die, he will have died in me, and he will continue to live as a result of my death. Because if you kill him, then he's gone. There's no hope. But if I die in his stead, then I am his hope. I am the only thing that he has to rely upon. You require death for his crimes. I give my life to pay for his crimes. Therefore, he'll live as a result of what I'm doing. Under the law, the unrighteous individual, the one that committed certain crimes written in the law, was to be put against the wall and stoned, throw stones at them until they were dead. When that individual died, there wasn't anything else that they could do to keep the law. There wasn't anything else that the people could do to them. They were dead. They're gone. Now, Jesus Christ, in dying on Calvary, fulfilled the righteousness of the law in your behalf. What was the fulfilling of the righteousness in the law? Death. So when that individual was placed against the wall and stoned until he was dead, there wasn't anything else they could do to him. Suppose that he had stolen certain individuals that belonged to you. And after he had died, he's laying there on the ground, bloody and everything, and the wife of the individual that he had stolen from came up and began to cook him. And so the people said unto her, "What is this about?" And she says, "Well, he stole my silverware, my good china, all that kind of thing. I demand that he die for that." And so she demands that they take him and put him to death again. They couldn't do that without judging him. And so she says, "Well, then I demand that you judge him." So they take him up, tie him to a chair. Are you listening? They tie him to a chair. He's already dead. But they demand, she demands that they tie him to that chair. They pass judgment on him the second time and put him against the wall and kill him. But he's already dead. If Jesus Christ, as it were, was put against the wall and stoned to death in your name, then how can someone do the same thing where you're concerned? Can somebody else pay for your crimes now? Can they put you in jail and judge you and put you to death when the other has already paid for the crime? Jesus Christ on Calvary paid for, he died and paid for our crimes. The crimes were against the Lord, and he paid for them by dying. So there's nothing more that the law can do unto you. The Bible is clear that the law was removed and taken out of the way by the cross. How can that be? The only thing that the law can do is demand that you walk righteously, a straight line and so forth. But if you do not walk righteously, if you do not follow that straight line, then the law demands your death. But if Jesus Christ died in your stead, then the law cannot put you to death. The law brought about Christ's death. Your transgression of the law brought about his death. So there's nothing else that can be done to you. God can't put you to death for your crimes. Why? Another man took your place. You see, people always, if they think about that, they say, "Well, another man, that's true, I believe, died. But here are my sins now, and someone has to pay for them. So therefore, you fall down on your face, and you begin to confess your sins before God, and pray that God will have mercy on you, and on us." God already had mercy on you. So what are you expected to do then? Claim by faith which God did, that which God did in your behalf, which is delivered up his son to Calvary, forsook his son on Calvary, and allowed him to die in your stead. So where does the righteousness come in? Jesus Christ, by dying on Calvary, fulfilled the righteousness of the law in your behalf. How's that? The righteousness, the word righteous carries the idea of being right, being straight, no error. But if you didn't walk right and straight and do that which was in the narrow way, wide is the gate, narrow is the way. So if you didn't, but you believed in Jesus Christ, then God could not bring you into judgment and put you to death for your sins when he'd already judged his son, and his son willingly gave up his life for you. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my soul. And he bowed up his head, bowed down his head, and gave up the ghost. He said, no one, no man, can put me to death. And no one can bring me back from death. So as he hung upon Calvary, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Gave up the ghost and died, but he died by faith. You see, if you did that without Christ, you couldn't come back. If you died without Christ, your sins will not be paid for. You'd be dying for your sins. And in paying for your sins, you'd be cast into hell and suffer in damnation for your sins. Come on, I know that a lot of you in here, you know more than I even thought about. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think it over again. There's something about that funeral yesterday that hangs in my mind. Now, I know what the man said to me at one time. I don't know anything, didn't know anything yesterday about the man's life. But I do know that at one point in time, he told me that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. But I know that his life was not a lifestyle that people say that a Christian ought to live. But nevertheless, what could I say? Could I say there's a lost man in front of us, the body of a lost man, and he has fallen off into hell, when I knew that he had confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? His name was Bill Coy. He ran the Coy Insurance Company here, established it. And I knew him through his sponsorship of the racetrack. He joined Jerry Lawley, and they sponsored the races out at Five Flag Speedway, and they used to give me a small period of time every Friday evening to preach to the people in the stands. And I had people come and talk to me, and they say, why do you do this? I said, because that they need to hear it. And I had different people say, but come on, you know that there are people sitting up there in stands, and they got a can of beer in their hand, and here you are down here preaching unto them doing right. I said, when did you ever hear me tell these people to do right? Well, I don't particularly remember an instance. No, I always told them, salvation is trusting in Christ. Salvation is not in your lifestyle. Oh, then my salvation is in Christ's lifestyle. No, it isn't. It's in his death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So what am I saying by that? I'm saying that I'm not afraid to die. I'm saying that I have no fear in death. Somebody younger might say, oh yes, but you're an old man. You've already lived your life. Where'd you ever get that idea? Where'd you ever get the idea that a 78-year-old man has fulfilled his life? How do you know that I don't have another 10 years to preach the gospel to people? not 10 years to enjoy upon this earth, but 10 years to preach. You see, a lot of people thought that I was gone in the wreck that I had this year. But here I am.
Amen.
If the devil had anything to do with it, obviously he didn't get me. He'll have to try again. God forbid that he does. You know, you don't just take an individual like me and throw you through the window, the glass of a van onto the highway, and expect that fellow to go tumbling along there and still live. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you're living for the Lord, whatever you do, the Bible said, in name or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving him the glory thereon. I'm not saying that you'll live forever. Who wants to? But if you commit your life to the Lord and live your life in Christ, teaching the truth, preaching the truth to people, witnessing unto people, and so forth, then what have you got to fear? In other words, your life, everything you have, is to be used by the Lord. So you commit your house, you commit your automobile, you commit everything you have under the Lord, praying that God would use everything that you've got to his glory. You cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law if you're lost. Somebody might say, but are you saying that if I'm saved, I can't? No, I'm saying that if you're saved, it's already fulfilled in Christ. So for you to have the righteousness of the law, you have to believe on Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Lord and Savior. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Notice in Philippians 3, and we'll start in verse, I can't find it, verse 2. Beware of dogs, that's lost Gentiles, beware of evil workers, Jews who come preaching that which is not true. Beware of the concision. That's people who do something to their bodies, believing that by doing that, they're going to be righteous. They cut their bodies some way to make the blood come out, shedding blood not only for them, but for their families. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath war, if he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Why was he righteous by the law? It isn't that he kept the law perfectly in his daily walk. It is that whatever the law required, he brought it and gave it. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He was blameless pertaining to the law through the shed blood of the innocent animals that he offered. The righteousness which is the law. Turn to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, let's start in verse I'll get it in a minute. Verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then that implies that the angels of the devil are the lost in the tribulation. Verse 42, For I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it on the least of these, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these should go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life. But you know, you can't do that. Where did you ever get the idea that by helping a Jew this year was going to improve your standing before God? God won't get it done for you. Well, then how can you attain unto this? By trusting one that did it all. Jesus Christ died for those of Israel. If they trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, then what do they worry about clothing and food and all the things that is mentioned there? Jesus Christ gave up his whole life for those people. So if you trust him as your Lord and Savior, it's a done deal. There isn't any more that you can do. He did everything for Israel that can be done for them, and if they trust Jesus Christ, then it's a done deal. How can they do that if they don't know? So the idea is that you teach it, that you preach it. But you can't go out there and say, my ministry to the Jews. Why? Because there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do? You just preach Christ and him crucified, that whosoever will can come to God through him. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How could Noah become righteous? Well, he did that which the Lord told him. And in going and doing that and going into the ark, he's like a man that is walking by faith through the flood. The flood wiped out the lives of human beings, but Noah and his family were in the ark, and they were saved from his wrath. How does that represent me and you? We trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and having trusted him as our Lord and Savior, we try to get our family into Christ. We try to get our family, as they were, into the ark, that they might be saved. We teach them. We show them. We do everything that we possibly can to get them to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. We can't drag them into the ark. But we can show them salvation through Christ, preach the truth unto them, and make them know what it's about. Turn, please, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Notice in verse 35, Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Israelites who claim to be all right without him, and he said, verse 32, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them shall you scourge in the synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. And upon you, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, and you need to mark it down and find out in your Bible where Abel was put to death. And look from Abel's death under the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachas, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Did you ever do that? Did you ever compare in your Bible the death of Abel and what he died for, and go through to the death of Zacharias and find what he did, what he died for, as a lesson to you? Notice in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. "By faith," that's where the emphasis is, "Abel offered unto God a more righteous, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous before, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it being dead yet speaketh." Well, who did Abel offer? In other words, who saw him offer a sacrifice that was more righteous than his own? Well, Cain did. Cain represents the people thereafter who have no blood sacrifice. They have nothing but the works of their own hands to boast in, and they see the man who's trusting what God told him. In our particular case, is trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and they put the pressure on him. It's like those that are in the churches in Pensacola, Escambia County today, and we're a testimony unto God before them, and they persecute us because they believe that their works is going to save them, and yet we preach and teach there is no salvation in their works. The only salvation they can have is in Christ. They must trust Christ as the Lord and Savior or end up in hell. And so they become angry. They say that you're a failure. Why? Because you aren't obeying the commandments. Well, neither are they, but they claim to. Turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse, let's see, the context is about righteousness as compared to false prophets. And notice in verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. When you look at Lot and consider his life, the passage is not very clear unto you. I mean, you see Lot as a very liberal individual that is not, he's not like we might think that he should be before the Lord. He'd be a very liberal individual, and yet he's just by Almighty God. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, not Lot alone, but Lot being justified, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, the ones in the context who didn't receive the righteousness of the Lord and so forth, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Well, then after all the things that we've noticed here that pertain to righteousness and so forth, then the answer ought to be clear. But how can you do that? Now, come on, just think about it. If it's left up to you, if God looks at your life from the day that you became accountable, I don't know what age that is, but from that time until now, God places you responsible, and you have not a Savior, then what are you going to do? There isn't anything you can do. If you start right now, and if you repent today, pray at an altar, confess your sins, God is not going to solve your problem. That won't solve your problem. What can you do? there isn't anything else for you to do than trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way. So, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not just believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, the sinless Son of Almighty God, but to place everything on Him. Turn your sins over to Him and trust Him to have paid for your sins on Calvary without any thought of unbelief. Did you understand that? If you, as a man told me one day about God, about getting baptized, who had trusted Christ, he said, as his Lord and Savior, and when I began to ask him, but why? Why would he need to get baptized? He said, I needed the insurance. What kind of a thing is that? You mean you trusted Jesus Christ and you don't believe that's sufficient to save you? Well, you never know about these things. So to make it sure, he got baptized. That's baloney. There's no way that you can do anything to ensure your salvation other than that which you fail to do, if that's what you need, by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior.